We praise God for his presence. And everybody's still talking about the message on Sunday. Brother Doug Zimmerman, that was a powerful, powerful word you delivered on Sunday morning. And on the prayer line, was talking about it. And all in the hallways and everywhere we go, they're saying, that brother preached, didn't he, on Sunday morning. So we so appreciate you being yielded to the Lord, allowing the Lord to use you. Yeah, come on, get close to us. I want to feel your warmth. I want to feel your, as we come together. Good to have Commissioner Larry Johnson with us tonight. Amen. So appreciate him coming and being a part of fellowship tonight with us. I'm still talking about conversion. We're still talking about the basics, going back to the basics so we can understand. Sometimes to revisit the foundation, to make sure the foundation is secure and sure. I'm talking about salvation or saved and spiritually developing. That's the title I gave it, saved and spiritually developing, how we are to continue our spiritual development once we have been saved. How do we grow in grace, the knowledge of the Lord? You see, we have to understand this delicate balance that must be maintained in ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, one of the things that we understand is that we can't be neophytes when it comes to the Word of God, where alignment must be restricted to sharing. A neophyte must restrict his sharing or her sharing to personal testimony. If a person just gets saved, let me tell you, the best thing to talk about is, how did you get saved? If you just got saved, don't talk about the deep things of God. Don't try to impress people on how much you know when you just entered into your walk with the Lord. But the best thing for you to do is talk about the encounter that you had with God. You know, it can be very impactful. I remember when I first gave my life to the Lord, and not just that, when I was first baptized in the Holy Spirit, the thing that I was most effective in my witnessing was to talk about that encounter. When the Lord took charge of my life and he began to reveal, the Holy Spirit revealing Christ to me in a way I'd never seen him before. And when I would talk about it, I was so amazed at how strange it sounded to so many ears, because they had not experienced the same thing and they had not gone through what I had gone through. So as a result of my sharing, it began to trigger something in their hearts where they desired to have that very same encounter. And it awakened them to a place where they were actually pursuing that particular encounter. And I believe that when we share our testimony, I think we've gotten so used to, so accustomed to being saved. I'm talking about those of us who've been walking for a while, that it's hard for us to even remember what it was like when we first came to know the Lord. But it does good to go back and revisit the moment and the experience, so that when we revisit it, I tell couples when they've been married, even when they come for counsel with me, I said, well, tell me how y'all met. Tell me what happened when you first met each other. And as they begin to talk about, well, she was such and such a way, and I was this way, and they begin to go through that whole thing of how they met each other. And when they relive it, when they're talking about it, they're revisiting that very experience. And that is a refreshing that takes place. And oftentimes, just by going through that, you don't have to even go any further in the counseling session. Because what happened, they began to think about the things that drew them together. And I believe the same thing applies when it comes to the things of God. What are the things that drew you to the Lord? What was that experience really like? What was your life like before you came to know him? And when you began to just reflect and rehearse that encounter, it's like a renewal that takes place within your heart. So neophytes, you that just got saved, share that. But then old saints, go back and revisit. But the instructions, it has to be a step beyond that now. Because after you are saved, then you must be instructed. And instructions are necessary for spiritual growth and development. But that can't take place by a neophyte. That take place by one who is spiritually mature. is after we've walked a while with the Lord, after we have developed and God has taken us through process, then we grow to a place where we can begin to give instructions to others on how they might grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. So we need both. You see, we talk about the delicate balance between coming to the place of helping people understand the divine encounter, but then don't just stop there. But how do you help to instruct the people so that they can grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord? So the message, I say both sides, it can't be overly complicated, but be careful that it's not overly simplified. You see, you don't make it so complicated that it's impossible for anyone to even ever come to the place of being saved. But then don't make it so simplified that people come in and they really think that they're saved, but they really hadn't reached that point as of yet. So in this, one of the things I've been doing recently is helping to dispel the illusion that all are saved, even though there are many who have not been rightly challenged. So understand, when you can't be saved unless you've been rightly challenged. The thing that has to happen, if you ever reach that place of salvation, what were the challenges? What message really challenged your heart to bring you to a place of realizing your state of sinfulness, of being a sinner, and your need for salvation? And as a result of that is really the message of the cross. The message of the cross is essential to salvation. If you had not received the message of the cross, then there's a big question mark over your head as to whether you've actually ever crossed the line from death into life. And understand, that's a very important message. The message of the cross, the message of the cross, to understand that message, to comprehend the necessity of Christ having to die for your sins, is very necessary. In fact, here in Corinthians, I've preached this, but I want to go back and revisit 1 Corinthians 1:18, where it says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness. It's foolishness to those who are perishing." It has lost its meaning. It's lost its significance. In fact, it never gained any significance to those who are perishing. And understand what they're saying, in essence, is that they don't need that message. They don't need Christ or anyone to die for them. But it says, "But to those of us," and I trust I'm speaking to all of us, to those of us who are, and I like the way he puts it, being saved, because he recognized the fact that they are saved in order to be saved. You see, you're saved, but yet you're saved in order to be saved. Saved, he said, he saves us completely. The Lord sanctifies us completely, spirit, soul, and body. And in order to reach that place of complete salvation, you see, you're saved spiritually in order to be saved. And here's what he says. To those of us who are being saved, it is that same message. It's not a different message. It is the same message that once was foolishness to all of us who were perishing. Now we've recognized it to be the power of God. We've recognized it to be a power of God. Look at the shift that takes place in our perception of the message. Beforehand, it was foolishness. In other words, we gravitated towards other things and other messages because they made more sense to us. They were more sensible to us. And that's every one of us, because, you know, we begin to look at the message of the cross, and we understand on Easter, we begin to look at the crosses within our churches, and we look at the empty tomb and the crosses, but to really understand the significance of that cross, it really didn't make sense, because we didn't really come to that place of understanding our own sinfulness. And until sin, the scripture says, becomes exceedingly sinful, then what will happen in our lives, we will not appreciate the grace of God that's been extended to us to deliver us from sin. You see, from the sin that is within us and the sin that's all around us. the message of the cross. So when you're saved, you understand this, we're to work at our salvation. Now, as a result of being saved, we engaged in the work. We engaged in the efforts. Now we're about doing something. We're not doing it to be saved, to say initially. We're doing it because we're saved. We're involved in the work of God as a result of being saved. Now, it is like saying, I'm not breathing in order to become alive. I'm breathing because I am alive. You see the difference now. You see, because if there was no life in me, I could not breathe. So understand this. I could not work out my salvation lest I be saved. If the life of Christ is not in me, there's no way for me to progress in the life that's within me. But once that life is in me, I can progress in the life that's already residing on the inside of me. So the evidence of the fact that the life is in me is the fact that I'm able to progress. So now, look what he's saying here. He is saying to those who are being saved, we recognize it to be the power of God, for it is written, and this is what the Lord is saying. He says, and this is prophetic, I will, future tense, destroy the wisdom of the wise. I'll bring down all that people have put in the category of being wisdom. I'm going to bring it down. He said, the time will come when it will collapse. I will destroy. Who's doing it now? He says, I will. Now, who is I? Who is he speaking now? Huh? The Lord, right? The Lord says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I'm going to bring down his wisdom because his wisdom is competition with me. His wisdom, he matches his wisdom against my wisdom. So I will bring down the wisdom of the wise. Now, not only that, what did he say? And bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. When he says, I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent, what he thinks he understands, I will begin to expose it as being futile. That it's really, it has no value. What he thinks he understands, what he thinks he has figured things out, he says, I will bring to nothing his understanding. So now, as we begin to look at this whole thing, we mentioned on the last time we were talking about wisdom, because we want to go deeper into understanding God's wisdom so that we can begin to, first of all, appreciate the wisdom of God, and then we can practice, we can receive his wisdom so that we can apply his wisdom to every area, every arena of life. In James, this is review again, James 1:5, let's go back to that. It says, if any one of you lack wisdom. Now, I changed that, didn't I? What did I say? All of us who lack wisdom. You see the way I put it? I put all of us in that category. All of us who lack wisdom, because it says, if any, somebody might say, well, that doesn't apply to me. That's them. But no, all of us who lack wisdom, he said, those that lack wisdom, those areas where wisdom is lacking in your life, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. The message says, if you don't know what you're doing, pray to the Father. He loves to help. If you don't know what you're doing, now, how many of you know what you're doing? You got it all figured out. You know what you're doing. You know where you're headed. You know where you're going. Your life is measured. I mean, you got this thing worked out in your life. How many of you? Because I'm going to hand the mic over to you so you can tell us what you know. That's right. He says, but the truth of the matter is that we had not figured it all out yet. So since we've not figured all that out yet, it says, if any man lacks wisdom, if you don't know what you're doing, then you need to pray. But if you already know what you're doing, you don't have to pray. You don't have to ask God because you can tell God. But since you can't tell God, you got to ask God. So now, if you lack wisdom, ask God, pray to the Father. And what the Lord will do, he loves to help. God loves to answer the prayer of the humble, those that will humble themselves enough to recognize the fact that they don't know what they're doing. I don't know how to be a pastor. I don't know how to be a good husband. I don't know how to be a good father. I don't know how to be a good friend. And since I don't know, God has to teach me in those areas that I lack wisdom. So now, understand this. And when he teaches me, then I gain wisdom that can only come from him. So now, you see what it says here. So he loves to help. You'll get his help and won't be condescended to when you ask for it. God will not look down on you. But if anything, you're promoted because he dwells with those who have a humble and contrite spirit. Contrite spirit, humble heart. You see, he lifts you up. He'll lift you up if you're honest enough to recognize that there are deficiencies that reside within you. I mean, I know we like to think that we have it all together, but let's be honest with ourselves. You see, there are things we need to know that only God can show us. He says, but he goes on to say, you ask boldly. Now you see the attitude. Boldly, believingly, without a second thought. Because you trust the one who knows. You don't know, but you trust the one who knows. That's your confession unto the Lord, that you trust him. That he has knowledge beyond your knowledge. That he has understanding beyond your understanding. He says, and understand. And I like the way Eugene Peterson puts it. It says, you ask believing without a second thought. People who weary their prayers. That's how he puts it. People who weary their prayers. He says, what they're doing, they are saying things, but they're really worrying their prayers because they're not asking in faith. They're asking because they're troubled. Now, you see how he puts it? You see, you're not asking in faith when you're asking because you're troubled. I'm asking because I don't know, but I trust the one who knows. So that's not a worrying prayer. That's not a prayer, because a worrying prayer is a prayer of unbelief. That's, the Bible talks about it, the two-souled man or the double-minded man who is unstable in all of his ways. You see, the two-souled, that word in the Greek, it means, dipsuche means two-souled. It is saying that you're thinking this way and you're thinking that way. So you're really not stable in any area because you're saying, just in case you don't come through, Lord. And really, there's a big chance based upon the law of average that you won't come through. You follow? So as a result of that, your double-mindedness is negating the prayers. He says, so the worrying prayers are like wind-whipped waves. Don't think you're going to get anything from the master that way. Adrift at sea, keeping all your options open. So that's review. You're keeping all your options open just in case. I'm not really trusting God. And we're trying to bring you to the place of real faith. Of real faith. Not this phony stuff, but real faith. So now, let's look at what God is doing with this wisdom. What is he doing? You're asking God for wisdom. You're asking God for direction. You're asking God to give you understanding. But we mentioned, and you said it very powerfully, the questions. The questions, because things are not happening the way you would like for them to happen, or the way things are happening is difficult for you to understand. You see? So what happens, don't dismiss God because you don't understand, but let's put it in the category of my lack of understanding. You follow? I just don't understand why people get sick after I pray for them. I don't understand this thing or that thing or the other. There are things that we just don't understand. Don't live there. But let's be honest, if you don't understand. I didn't understand how I have relatives that have died. I have people in this congregation that have died. I don't understand. I don't understand. But I know that the word of God is true. Do you see this? The word of God is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. And God's truth is stronger than my lie. So now there are things I understand. But I will never progress in the things of God lest I ask him to answer my questions. But yet he will not answer my questions unless I ask those questions in faith. Now, are we making sense here? I'm asking in faith. I'm asking God. I'm being real. I'm not going to fake it till I make it. But I'm going to ask God questions. And I'm going to continue. And the truth of the matter is my message is birthed out of my questions. We mentioned the message. Vanity of vanity, smoke of smoke. All is smoke, say as the quester. You, Solomon, that's what the message paraphrase says, Solomon was saying. It is the person that is asking questions on a quest. Quester, questions, on a quest, on a journey from one place to the other. And as we continue on this journey, God gives understanding to those who are seeking after it. Now, James goes on to say concerning, you see, but let's go beyond James. We talk about the people prayers or the warriors, that warrior prayers. But Proverbs says, this is wisdom now, 24 verse 3, this is what is said in the book of Proverbs. It says, through wisdom, a house is built. Through wisdom, a house is built. What is God doing? It is his wisdom that he imparts to us in order to build his house. Are you still with me now? He builds his house through the wisdom that he imparts to us. So what God is doing, listen to this now, church. He's building a house, but he's using you as his material. But the only way he can use you, he has to get his wisdom into you. Now, if you're not interested in his wisdom, you know, you just, well, I go to church to get my church thing over and then that's it. But no, I want to know the wisdom of God. You cannot be properly joined together and built up in the things of God without the wisdom of God. You see, God is using you as his material, raw material, in order to build his house, a spiritual house for him to inhabit. He says, so in wisdom the house is built. He said, but watch the rest of this now. And by understanding, it is established. It is established with understanding. Now, understand this, because without understanding, you follow, he's too sold. He's too sold. He's at a place where it looked like every time you make some progress, you take one step forward and two steps backwards. So you're not really progressing, you're regressing. You see why? Because of the fact that you're supposed to be, but you're not. You're supposed to trust God, but you're not. So what happens, the more you fake it, the more you are unreal with yourself, the more you regress in your spiritual walk, journey. You're not progressing. You say, well, I've been in church a long time, but which way are you going? Which direction are you traveling? And you understand this, if you've been in the way a long time, do you follow this? If you've been in the way a long time, your being in the way is hindering other people in walking in the way. You see, you're standing in the way of sinners. You're blocking people from really coming to faith. Why? Because you're in the way. You follow? You're making one step forward, two steps backwards. You're not progressing. Our progress becomes a witness, a testimony to the world. Oh, I want you to see this now. Our progress. Church, you got to hear this. God is going to use you mightily if you take to heart what God is saying to us right now. Your progress is going to be a testimony to the world so that when they see you grow and they see you progressing, they see you excelling in the things of God, it's going to cause people to want what the Christ that you ascribe to worship. So listen to this now. Listen to this. It says here, wisdom house is built, understanding it is established, and he establishes us. Oh, let me tell you something. You could be around a long time and still not be established. Longevity doesn't really equate establishment. You see, you're not established. If you're still unstable, you're not established. You see, what about the house of prayer and the house of praise and the house of faith? We become a place of faith, then that means we're established. You see, the thing is that you're stable. It doesn't take winds and waves of doctrine to blow you from one place to another, but you're solid in the things of God. So he says, so with understanding, you're established. So in all you're getting, get understanding. In all you're getting, get wisdom. But in all you're getting, get understanding. You have to be at a place. So that's why it is, even if I'm teaching you now, if there's any question concerning what I'm teaching, by all means, get understanding. Don't leave here faking it or acting as if you understand when you don't understand. But get understanding. And then what happens? Now, when you get understanding, what God is going to do, he's going to fill the house with knowledge. The rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. What the Lord will do, he will fill the house with his resources. The Lord's desire is to fill the house with his precious resources. Can you imagine that? The things that God desires to use, the things that's valuable to him, those things will be imparted among those people who have wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. You see, he can entrust his valuables with you. But unless you have wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, God cannot entrust his valuables with the people that will not take his objective seriously, because he has something that he wants to accomplish. There's an objective in mind. You see, there's a purpose for God giving us his word, for God calling you, for God positioning you. He's building up a spiritual house so that he might fill that house with his presence. Nothing better than that. There's nothing more rewarding than the presence of the Lord filling the house. You see, now those are the valuables. You see, the most valuable thing that we could ever possess is what? His presence. There's nothing more valuable than having the presence of the Lord. Oh, that's the most precious thing. Let me tell you something. And would you believe that this is what God is trying to do in this house? That's why he's saying the things he's saying to us. Because his desire, the devil is trying to stop it. But you know, God is wanting to fill this house with his presence. This is the year what? God's manifest presence. And the Lord is desirous, he's desiring to fill the house with his presence. But you can't have what's called a drawback spirit. A drawback spirit means a person that began to hear, but they say, you know what? It's resistant to the wooing of the Holy Spirit, the prompting of the Holy Spirit. I'm getting ahead of myself. I want to share something concerning that too. But you see, the Lord is wanting to fill the house with his presence. With his presence. And when he filled the house with his presence, I mean, there's nothing more rich, enriching, or rewarding than the presence of the Lord. Oh, that's what God is wanting to do. And then here's what we have to understand, because the house oftentimes can be filled with other stuff, but still void of his presence. But what is the distinguishing factor between the house being filled with other stuff and that which is filled with his presence? The message. The message preached. The foolishness of the message of the cross. It is the message preached that is the distinguishing factor. And I would say in our day and time, the enemy is working overtime to destroy the message. He does not want to get the, he doesn't want people to receive the message. So he works overtime in order to rob our generation of the truth. And people didn't realize it. They don't realize, because what happens, let's look at some of the things that house may be filled. There is a difference between motivational speaking and inspirational preaching. So I just got to tell it like it is, like it is. There's a big difference between motivational speaking and inspirational preaching. But people put it all in the same category, because understand, they both require speaking and a person standing before the people and biblical references and the like. But there is a big difference between motivational speaking and inspirational preaching. I just want to just give you a few scriptures to support what I'm just presenting to you here. Let's go back and look at inspirational preaching. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and let's look at what the Lord is speaking of when he speaks of inspirational preaching. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. By inspiration of God. So it says that the scripture itself was given to us by inspiration. Inspiration. What is this word? Inspire. God breathed. God breathed into man's nostrils what? The breath of life, and man what? Became a living soul. Now, y'all still with me? What we said in? God what? Breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and as a result of breathing into man's nostrils the breath of life, man became a living soul. He did not become until God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now, look at what he's saying. All scripture has been given by inspiration. It was given to the prophets as a result of God breathing his life into the prophets. So we read the prophetic word of God. It was really the inspiration of God that they spoke by inspiration. So we're talking about scripture now, given by inspiration of God. And then when we get it now, we read the scripture, and then it becomes a dead letter if it doesn't have the life of God. Are you seeing something here? If it's not breathed, if it's not, first of all, the breath of God. God, here's what God does. Inspiration, here's what happens. God inspired the writers to write what they wrote. So now we have the scripture or the Torah. But watch what happens. But yet that scripture is a dead letter unless God breathes into the nostrils his breath of life among his ministers. Are you still with me now? It must be the life of God within those who deliver the message, so that it is life that can produce life within others. It is the breath of God. It brings the scripture to life, so that when you hear the word of God, that word is alive. But it can only be alive if the person delivering it has the life of God in him or her to deliver it. So you see that? So you just don't get up and say, well, anybody can preach. Anybody can. No. You see, he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. You see, he appointed within the church different ones. And he says, now understand, he that descended, same one ascended, same one descended. He that descended, same one ascended. And he gave gifts to men. But understand this, it was really his life as a result of what? The death of, you go right back to it, the death of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on behalf of us who were sinners, you see, because if we had never sinned, then Jesus would have never had to die, you see. But now when Jesus died, he died. God says, I'm going to show him his life. I have something that's called resurrection life. And you follow what happens? This is life after death. This is life after death. That was the first life, but now we're talking about life after death, a continuum where I begin. And resurrection life is life that can never die again. So when he ascended and gave gifts to men, he gave them resurrection life, resurrection power, in order to produce life within the hearers. So you see that? So now you can hear an inspiration. See, this is inspirational message, or you can hear a motivational message. But there is a distinction. There is a difference between both. What happens, one will contain help in order to help you to cope with life, but the other can produce life. Are you seeing the difference? But in the natural, what would people gravitate towards? Because if there's no understanding of inspiration, then you gravitate towards motivation. So let me go on. It says, so we begin, so all scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for us to live by, for reproof, for correction, For instructions in righteousness is teaching us how to live, because we understand we're saved in order to be saved. We're progressing. He said, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see how you participate. We're saved in order to participate in God's work. We're being built into a spiritual house for God to inhabit. Do you see how it all fits together? So one is for life management, and the other is life-giving. What good is managing life when life is going to end? What good is life? It's like trying to polish the brass of the Titanic. The ship is sinking, and you're trying to manage a sinking ship. Am I making any sense here? You see, you're just managing a sinking ship because the thing's going down. And you say, well, we had a good time, didn't we? And we learned how to cope in life. We learned how to manage, and we learned. You see, that's inspiration. That's motivation. But inspiration is the life of God. You're hearing something that will produce eternal life within you. You're learning how to live forever. You're learning how to behave yourself. So when you die, you would have received instructions on how you're to live even after you die. See, God is not just talking about this side. He's telling you how to live forever. See, you're being instructed on how to live forever. Now, does that make sense? That's what the Lord is wanting to do in all of us, to bring us to a place where we learn how to live forever. Now, understand, it helps us to understand here in 1 Corinthians 15:45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became what? A living being. The first man, Adam, became a living being. In other words, he was a living human being. But the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. You follow this? So the first lived unto himself. Are you seeing this? So motivational. You learn how to live, you learn how to cope, you learn how to live unto yourself. In other words, that kind of teaching can breed selfishness. You say, well, I'm learning how to be the best me I can be. But it can breed selfishness, because what you do, you get what you can get out of it. I didn't get anything out of it. See, you don't understand the message of the cross. The message of the cross is sacrificial. The message of the cross takes us beyond ourselves. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. Do you see the difference now? That's why we put that sign up there. Others, we have to get our focus off of just taking care of our own needs. Yes, you got to get the oxygen first. But you want to get that oxygen so you can give oxygen to your children and to others. You see that? You're not just saying, well, I got the oxygen. And they say, well, no, I just got enough oxygen for myself. So, sorry, babies. Did but one of these things fell for? No, I got this oxygen for us. I'm saved for us. I'm not just saved for me. I'm saved for us. Now, when I say that, how much do you love your relatives? How much do you love your family? How much do you love your friend? How much do you love that stranger on the street? The gospel that you're receiving, is it good enough for them? Or is it just for you? You follow. If it's just for you, you're first Adam, a living being. But the second, the last Adam, he didn't just say second, because the second would be a third, be a fourth, a fifth. But the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. So it is saying that you are saved in order to bless somebody else. There's something that God has imparted to you that's good for somebody else. And if you're not understanding that, then what you're doing, you're just taking it all in for yourself. Oh, I want you to hear me now. And that's the difference, because motivation, oh, I'm on fire for myself. I feel I can leap tall buildings with a single bound. I can bend steel with my bare hands. What is it? Is it a bird? A plane? No, it's super saint. Let's go to the rest of this here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. It says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled. Now, we heard that word filled early on, huh? Filled. And it says something about the house is filled with precious and pleasant riches. But you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, what do you want to be filled? You want to be filled with the knowledge of his will. What is God's will for your life? For your life in relation to you, but in relation to you in a community. You see, in relation to you, as you relate to other people. So it says, so now that you be filled with all wisdom and spiritual, because the last man becomes a life-giving spirit, so you have to have spiritual understanding. You follow this now? Not just motivated, but you have to have spiritual understanding, because you're filled with spiritual understanding. He said, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Now, walk is progressing, right? Walk is progressive. It is not standing still, but it's advancing. So that you may have a walk that's worthy of the Lord. So that now you're providing evidence that you belong to him. It says, fully pleasing him. We mentioned earlier on about pleasing him. You said, the Lord, he said about Jesus, I'm well pleased. But then he says here, I want to walk in such a way that I'm fully pleasing him. Now, what? That's another question, is it? What can I do and how can I get to the place where my life fully pleases you? That should be a question. Now, the first thing is I need to be instructed. But now that I'm being instructed, I need wisdom on how to apply the instructions. But if you're not interested in instructions, guess what? You won't be interested in the application unless you're interested in the instructions. Are you hearing me now? So you see, we just draw the line so that people can understand where they are in their walk with the Lord. So he says, so now we want to fully please him. Because we've seen so much of the other stuff. We've been inundated with this looseness and this light. I was a Christian light, Christianity light, that to really understand what true Christianity is, most people don't have a clue. You follow? And that's what we're trying to help you to understand. And I said on Sunday mornings, I said, look, y'all come back because I got something to say. Okay, let's go on. So you're fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work. Wait a minute now. You got to tell me that I got to work? You're telling me I have to work? He says, but not only will you work, you'll be fruitful in every good work. So you're not just working, you're engaged in good work and you're fruitful in it. You're progressing in it. He says, so now you're fruitful in every good work now, fully pleasing the Lord because you're fruitful. You begin to see advancement. You begin to see the kingdom advance. You begin to see people all around you. Their lives are being changed as a result of your life having been changed. Are you seeing this now? That's what he's talking about. So he says, so now you're fruitful in every good work. He said, but here's the other part. That it's like the Lord throws an increasing in the knowledge of God. So what you thought you knew, you see, is always this thing, Lord, I don't know, but now I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. You see, I'm understanding and I'm gaining knowledge that I would have never attained unless these things were happening in my life. See, the more I advance, the more I'm applying, the more I'm involved in this, because he says that I'm filled with knowledge, wisdom, and spiritual understanding, but now I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. I see him in a way I'd never seen him before. The Lord is making more sense to me than ever before. This thing that I'm doing right now, to come and sit down on a Wednesday night when all them good programs on television, you follow good programs on TV, and I mean, these guys put together some masterful programs and sports events as well. I mean, I don't know if the game's on or not, but all of these things are going on. What am I doing here? You see, it becomes more sensible. It becomes more sensible because now I can see how this is more beneficial than all of those other things that I would have been involved in otherwise. I couldn't see it, but now what he's doing, see, I'm increasing in knowledge of God. God is getting bigger as a result of the way I see him now. See, but not only that, look, he goes on, strengthened. Oh, listen to this. I'm gaining spiritual muscle. Strengthened with all might. You see, spiritually strong. The opposite of that is what? Being spiritually weak. You see the difference? If I'm not being strengthened, I'm being weakened. But here, I'm gaining spiritual muscle. According to his glory. And the reason he put glorious power is because he's saying, you're fully pleasing him, and his objective was to reward you with these benefits. And as a result of it, he is glorified through filling your house with all of these precious things. So now you begin to see the power of God manifesting within the church in ways that you would have never imagined. You're filled according to his glorious power. But it didn't stop there. See, if you stop right there, you said, "Now I got that. But then it goes on to say, for all patience and suffering. Oh, when you say patience, what is that? What does that say? What are you saying? What are you really saying? You're telling me I got to go through something? That's what he's saying. It's going to take patience. The trying of your faith. Don't think your faith won't be tried. My faith is always tried. I have faith in you. I have faith in the ones that are not even here. I still see something for their lives. I've not written them off. The ones that I'm talking about, the ones just missing the day. I'm talking about the ones that come when they feel like it. I still have faith in God on their behalf. Do you follow what I'm saying? I have faith that this whole church is going to one day rise and be all that God has called for this ministry to be. I believe that. I believe that with all of my heart. You see, so as a result of that, you follow, but it takes patience. He said, well, it's not happened yet. It looked like, we mentioned, one step forward, two steps backwards, because you understand the objective through the word of God is to establish us. Is to establish us. So what happens? It may require hearing the same thing over and over and over again in different ways until eventually it catches hold. And then what happens? It is established within your life. It becomes wisdom. So now, listen to this. It goes on to say that patience, but then it, not only patience, and long-suffering. Long suffering. How long must I suffer? How long must you suffer? A long time. Long suffering. But he says, count it all joy. Because something you see that they don't see as of yet. You see, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame. Christ saw us, even when he was being nailed by the cross, by those that he was dying for, that was hollering, crucify him. You talk about long suffering. These people are putting nails in his hand, and he's asking the Father to forgive them. because he's seeing them saved. The same ones that's nailing him to the cross. Now, that's a hard pill to swallow, isn't it? If somebody, you can see it after the fact, maybe, but can you see it during the process? While they're putting nails in his hand, while they're putting a crown of thorns on his head, while they're putting his feet and they're putting a spear in his side, Jesus is still interceding for them. Can you imagine the suffering Savior that made such a sacrifice on our behalf? That's the kind of long suffering, but not only that, the rejection and despising that took place even before the cross. You think that we go through something. You know, we see the crowds, the multitudes following him, but you ought to see how many folk refused to follow him and blamed him and began to say all manner of evil things against him. That was a larger multitude that was greater than the one that was for him, that was against him. But yet Jesus still said, he said, I didn't die for the ones that follow me only. I died for all those that are enemies. All those enemies that are against me. So when he says long suffering with patience, you see, it still takes the Spirit of Christ in order to exercise that. You see, the Lord says, I put my Spirit inside of you. So that's the Spirit of Christ on the inside. Patience and long suffering. You have it if you're born again, even if it hasn't fully developed as of yet. We mentioned the love is there. So the patience and long suffering is already there. But it has to be exercised. It has to be brought to the surface. I would say the spirit of it is there. But you see, the manifestation has to still take place. So now, let's look at it further now. He goes on to say that that's what's going on. He says, you're giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. We're part of a great crowd. We're part of all the saints that went before us. That we're partakers of their inheritance. And what they get, they cannot get it without us. We're gonna take part in the glorious rewards and plan of the Master. He says, so we'll get it. He has delivered us, and then historically speaking, he has already delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through the blood. It goes back through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We go back and reference the cross again. The reason that we have inheritance, the reason we've been brought from death to life, from the power of darkness so that we are not blind, is because of the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. He goes right back to it. Goes right back to the message of the cross. Everything. The scarlet thread of redemption is all through the Word of God. So now we understand. Now I'm going to just say a few other things because I'm recognizing the time. Let me just say this, and I'll give you some points, and then we'll quit. I want to go to Jeremiah 31 because I want you to see the kind of love that Christ has poured out on us, and we'll close there, and we'll pick up later on because I have some other things I want to show you from the New Testament as well, but I want to show you the Old Testament, and we'll quit here, and we'll pick up here next week. Jeremiah 31 and 3, it says, the Lord has appeared of me as a prayer of old to me, saying, now we talk about historically, we look at the prophetic, he says, yes, I have loved you. See, isn't that strong? Yes, I have loved you. Let me bring resolve to the question. If there's any question in your heart, yes, do you love me, Lord? That's the question, right? Do you love me? Because it doesn't look like you love me. I'm going through some stuff and some things are happening. The Lord says, yes, I have loved you. He said, with an everlasting love. Let me read it and then we'll break it down. Therefore, with loving kindness, I've drawn you. Again, I will build you and you will be rebuilt, O Virgin of Israel. You shall again be adorned with your tambourines. and you shall go forth in the dances of those who rejoice. Yes, I have loved you. How did you love me? With an everlasting love. Historically speaking, I have loved you. So when you go back into history, you'll see that it's not just I love you, I have always loved you. Do you hear the message now? I've loved you even before you were even conceived. I have always loved you. You were in my heart from eternity past. I have always loved you. Historically speaking, and he says, I have drawn you. Now look at history now. I have drawn you. You didn't just come to this place on your own. I have drawn you. Look at all the stuff that the Lord did. He said, I have loved you. He says, therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. It is with that same love that I've loved you with that I begin to draw you to myself. Do you see that now? So you didn't just show up, but he says, with cords of love, I have drawn you to myself. So now we see historically speaking, I have loved you with everlasting love. I've drawn you with my love, with cords of love, with loving kindness. But then he goes into the prophetic, or futuristically speaking, since I have loved you and since I have drawn you, I will rebuild you. I will rebuild you. Now he's speaking to Israel, but he's also talking to us. He says, we've been torn down, but I will rebuild you. I will rebuild you. You will not be in the same state that you're currently in. Oh, virgin of Israel, you're going to be restored into fellowship with me. But not only that, I'm going to rebuild you. You're going to be better. You're going to be better than you've ever been before. And then he goes on to say, see, he's more prophetic now. Historically, we see what the Lord has done. Look at what he's going to do. You shall be again adorned. You shall again be adorned with tamarinds. He said, the time will come when you're going to be adorned again with instruments of music. You will be instrumental again. You're going to be at a place where you will have the wherewithal to praise me and to express that which is in your heart. Because what he's saying in essence is that I'll put a tamarind in your hand and you'll have a reason to beat it. He said, I got this tamarind, but I can't sing the Lord's song. I can't rejoice because I'm going through too much. He said, you get that tamarind. You say, give me an instrument so that I can rejoice in the things of God. You see, because what happens, I got a voice. The psalmist said, if I had 10,000 tongues, I still couldn't praise him enough. So what happened? Give me something. You know, I've gone to an old line Pentecostal church, and they be looking around for something. They get an old tamarind. Half. They don't get a tamarind. They get a half of a cymbal, half a cymbal, and a drumstick. Have you been there? A wash tub. Just give me something. Give me something. Give me something. You see, scrub, washboard. What? Not wash tub, but a washboard. Scrub board. And they take a drumstick and a scrub board, and they start. But they give me something. Give me something. And then look around and somebody get old half a tamarind with the stuff all broken up. They can beat that thing. But because they're saying, I want something in my hand. I want something. You see, I'm giving you my voice. I'm giving you my dance. I'm giving you, but I want something more to praise you with. He said, I'll give you a tamarind. You will be adorned with your tamarind. So that's what they rejoice with. You can see the ladies now with their tamarinds rejoicing in the things. He says, but not only that, still future tense, you shall go forth in dances of those who rejoice, of those who rejoice. Prophetically speaking, is that you're going to have a dance. He's going to give you a step. So you're going to have, you see, that's prophetically speaking. But all of this stems from what? I have loved you. And since I have loved you, I'm going to make you dance. I'm going to bring you to the place where you're going to beat your tambourine and you're going to dance. You say, well, I just don't feel. No, you're going to dance. You're going to dance. The shyest and the most reserved. The Lord said, if when you discover and get understanding of my love is going to make you dance. Oh, I'm telling you. Isn't that something? When you finally get the understanding, you get the understanding of what God has provided, what God has done, that understanding is going to make you dance or to bring you to a new place. You say, I just feel like, well, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Either you think you're singing the blues now. You get that understanding. Well, it's rough in here. I have to go to church again and have to, I mean, they hold too long. The preacher too long-winded. It's too hot in here. It's too cold in here. All the people, somebody, they're not friendly enough. They just walk past you and half speak. Lord say, let me tell you something. I brought you here not to judge as to whether it's too hot or too cold or whether folks speak to you or not. You're here to get an understanding. You're here to get an understanding. And once you get that understanding of what the Lord has provided for you, it will culminate into you. You see, when you get to dancing, guess what? It doesn't matter how cold it is in here. You will dance. You will dance. And you will not just dance, you will dance the dance of those who rejoice. I was at a church one time. We were newlyweds. Francine and I hadn't been married long. And this is our first time being away from each other. She went to South Georgia, and I said, I don't know what to do with myself. I'm so used to being with her. I take her to the barbershop with me. I did. I take her to the barbershop. I say, I got to get a haircut. Would you go with me? We were newlyweds. And I'd always tell her, I said, sit close to me. Don't sit so far away. So now I'm without my wife. And what do you do when you're newlywed without your wife on a Saturday? That was a church that they were Sabbath day church that had. So I said, well, I'll just go to this church here. I went to that church. I don't know what this guy did with the story, but this part about dancing, that's what I'm getting. I went to this church. they were running around the church. They were just running. I mean, they had a line just running around the church. I walked in that church, and I just saw folks running. and I'm at the door, and the drums were going, everything was going fast, and the person said, what's your name? I said, Woodrow Walker. Where are you from? Such and such. She's writing on the pad. And such, she's filling out the business card. And such. When she filled it all out, then she pushed me. She said, now, run. But when I got into the run, let me tell you, I was running. I didn't know what I was running for. That's how I ran. Can I stop running now? Is it okay if I stop running? So finally, they let me sit down. But you see, I was running because I was pressured into running. But the time will come when you will see the Lord in a way you've never seen him before. No one had to pressure you. You won't just run, you'll dance. You will dance. You will dance. Amen. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for helping us to see this and to understand even what you're doing in bringing us to a place of understanding that our salvation is not for us merely to be saved, but to develop us into becoming effective and impactful in this life so that lives all around us can be affected by what is happening on the inside of us. So, Father, we thank you for that. We pray that this will be a time where we will awaken to righteousness. We will come out of any state of slumber, sleep. And as a mighty army, not a sleeping giant, but a mighty army, that will arise to the occasion. Because we believe that even our witness can be so strong that the whole community and the whole city can be transformed. So, Lord, may we be so positioned as you fill us with what they need. It's what they need is we want to be filled with that. That our filling will be for their supply. So in this, we give you the honor and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.